In your bulletin, you'll see another pre-sermon prayer. If you'll please open to it and join me in praying. Gracious God, you have promised to make all things new. Restore peace where there has been hatred. Reduce tension where there has been anger. Rekindle friendship where there has been enmity. Relieve suffering where there has been violence. And recreate us so that we can help you bring heaven to earth. Amen. Peter, in our story this morning, is asked a question. And this question that is asked of Peter is as important as any question Peter is ever asked in Scripture. Just as crucial as the questions Jesus asked him. Who do people say that I am? And Peter, do you love me? Today's question from the book of Acts does not come from the mouth of Jesus, though. Today's question comes from very upset and angry Jewish followers of Jesus. Why did you go? Why did you go to the uncircumcised and eat with them? Why did you share intimate space with those people? Peter has violated the protocols of holy living and Torah faithfulness. He has gone to the Gentiles and broken bread with them. He shared a meal with the Gentiles. He has gone among these people who, let's be very honest, did not like the Jews very much, many of whom were clearly their enemies. And then Peter did the one thing Jews were taught never to do: eat with them. Eating, in this ancient culture, as in many cultures still today, eating is an intimate act. It is inviting someone to literally share in your life. Eating always gestures towards friendship. And Peter, like so many others of his faith, his culture, his family, were taught that you never eat with your enemies. You never eat with your enemies because doing so would be a lie. It's making a gesture of friendship towards people that you hate. But something happened to Peter, and this changed everything. And what happened can only be described as a revolutionary work of the Holy Spirit. Peter, like so many revolutionaries, was a very reluctant revolutionary. He basically tells the Jews who are angry with him, "I did not want to do this, but the Spirit made me do it." And Peter is not alone. In the book of Acts, almost no one in any kind of leadership is ever doing what they want to do. They are all being compelled by the Spirit to follow the Spirit's desire, God's divine desire. If you ever need to discern if you are being led by the Spirit, the book of Acts lets us know that the very first question we must ask is, are we being pushed to do something, to minister in a way that is farther than we want to go? And if the answer is yes, then it might just be God's desire encountering our lives. When Peter's angry friends ask him this most important of questions, why did you share intimate space with those people? Peter is placed in the most impossible of situations. He has no textual reference to back up what he did. There's nothing in the Old Testament, no prophetic utterance, which prepared the Jews for this moment. God's word to Peter contradicts the word of God that Peter has been taught his entire life. For God's new word is unprecedented, unanticipated. It runs against everything God has ever said to the Jews before. And Peter knows that there is no argument that he can give that can justify his actions. There's no words that will suffice. Nothing which will sway them that he can argue. All Peter can do is testify to his experience, to share how God has pressed him to transgress the boundaries that he believed to be holy, pure, and sacred. So Peter recounts what has brought him to this question being asked of him now. He went onto the roof to pray, exercising his piety in deep and holy ways. And while he was praying, he became, like many of us, hungry. And it is precisely at this moment when his love for food met his love for God, when his piety and his hunger greeted one another, that we see the exquisite timing of God. God approached Peter at the height of his hunger, and at this minute comes of all things a sheet from heaven, a sheet filled with all sorts of foods that any pious, believing, God-fearing, Torah-reading Jewish person would never dare eat. I want us to think for a moment about this sheet of foods. We are told that the sheet had all different sorts of animals, wild beasts and reptiles, birds and four-footed animals of the earth. Pigs, rabbits, possums, ostriches, lobsters, shrimp, snails, alligators, and the like. In other words, the sheet was full of animals that Jews have been told were unclean, foods that any God-fearing Jew dare not eat. The sheet was filled with foods and animals that would have brought revulsion and disgust to any pious believing Jew just by looking at it. Ooh! That would have been Peter's response when he saw that sheet, no matter how hungry he was. Peter's taste had been so formed by his faith that even the sight of these foods would have made him sick. And yet, God lowers that sheet from heaven and says to Peter, the unthinkable, "Peter, rise, kill, eat." A struggle follows, a holy struggle, where Peter resists the will of God and the way of the Spirit. But this is precisely the point. This is how the Spirit works, for it is a struggle that is inaugurated by God. For in this moment, God is trying to alter Peter's desires. God is trying to push Peter's desires in a brand new direction, a direction that was something that would have been unnatural and alien to Peter. God is transgressing everything Peter thought he knew about his God, about his faith, about his life. Here God is trying to transform Peter's desire, to push his heart and his life towards something brand new. That's why this story is about food. For what you eat, you become. And what you desire to eat is what you desire to have and hold, to take into yourself without fear. As we saw, some of those foods the kids saw, they didn't want to put in them because it brought fear. Here, at this moment, this story, we see that God is about desire. God is about desire before God is about demand. God is about desire before anything else. That's what the sheet from heaven with all those unclean animals teaches us. For this sheet from heaven is everything. At that sheet, God overturns worlds. At that sheet, God tells Peter that if you love me, desire what I desire. Desire who I desire. Even if what I desire is what you believe to be my enemy. Even if what I desire is what you've previously been taught is unnatural, impure, if it's evil. So Peter recounts this work of the Spirit. And we are told that all the other apostles and the believers, that they're dead silent. For in this story, they sense that God is breaking open not just Peter's life, not just their lives, but all of Israel's life as well. I imagine this moment to be something akin to what happens at the very end of the first act of every opera. That moment of revelation where something catches all the characters by surprise. That a moment that is always accompanied by an outbreak of musical shock, where everyone gathers and sings stunned words like, "What a shock," or "What a stunning, unexpected blow." And then a new movement, a second act soon follows. For at that moment, all who gathered to hear Peter's story recognized that all they had previously known, all they previously had known, had just come to an end. And now God is up to something brand new. For that sheet from heaven completely turned their worlds upside down and inside out. This story has been called by many the story of the inclusion of the Gentiles. What a terrible way to talk about this story. It's far too nice of a title, far too neat of a way to talk about the revolution that happens on that day. That day when we learned anew about what God is about in this world. That day that we realized that God's desire is bigger than anything we ever thought before. That day when God transgressed the world of clean and unclean. When God violated the boundaries of holy and unholy so that you and me could become part of the story of God. This story is far too scandalous for such a peaceful title. Here at this moment, this is when the door has been created and opened for us. Here is where we enter into God's story. But we have to grasp the scandalous nature of when and where we enter. You see, my friends, we were on that sheet. We were that sheet. The revolting, nasty, disgusting, unholy things that were lowered down by God from heaven, that was us. We were the very thing that no faithful servant of Israel's God would ever want to touch. No relations, no association, no communion. That sheet was us. We enter into God's story in the space and place of the unwanted, the repulsive. Oh, how we have forgotten this truth. I'm not sure the church, especially in North America, has ever fully grasped that we are the repulsive, that we are the outsider, the foreigner, the impure, the unholy that God risked everything in order to include. We are the disgusting and sick that God transgressed so that we could be grafted into God's people. No, as Christians, we like to pride ourselves on being the pure, the righteous, God's holy set apart people. We like to think that we are the insiders, the chosen, instead of seeing ourselves as the repulsive and the unclean that were miraculously welcomed in because of God's transgressive desire. This is especially true of us Mennonites. For so much of our history, we've been obsessed with purity, with being the holy, with being God's holy people set apart without spot or wrinkle. This is why we've always seemed to want to narrate our identity as disconnecting ourselves from the world. I think of the Schleitheim Confession, the earliest confessions of our Anabaptist mothers and fathers from 1525. In it, or 1527. In it, there is an article entitled, "On the Separation and the Saved." Here is what a portion says. "A separation shall be made from the evil and from the wickedness of the world. We shall not have fellowship with the wicked. For truly all creatures are in but two classes, good and bad, believing and unbelieving, darkness and light. The world and those who have come out of the world, God's temple and idols, and none can have part with the other." I'm convinced that statements like this are only possible when we forget God's transgressive desire, that we are the repulsive, the evil, the impure, who were so deeply loved by God that God scandalously overthrew everything so that we could be part of God's story. I'm so thankful that we matter to God, that God sent that sheet down from heaven so that we could be part. And yet I'm so saddened that there are so many other people who do not know that God wants them and that they matter to God. And they may never know it if they don't matter to us. The Spirit of God always points us towards the people who we do not want, but God wants. God is always pressing us to see the people who we do not want to see, to move towards the people that we prefer not to move towards, to join with the people that we prefer to be separated from. I'm convinced that the future of the church will only be found in the places and spaces where people have learned to desire one another, to desire one another like God desires us. And out of desire to care for one another and to stand together against the forces of oppression and violence and death. God wants to place within us God's desire for this world, the transgressive desire that we encounter this morning. The desire we need is the desire for which we must ask. The transformation we need is the transformation we must ask for. We must pray that today God will lower that sheet from heaven again, this time for us, so that God can show us the people God longs for us to desire who we currently do not. Who does God want you and I to see? Who will be on that sheet? Who needs to hear from our lips and see from our actions that God wants them and that they matter to God too? These are the questions we must ask ourselves, and we must not resist the answers we find. For God transgressed everything to include us. And we, my friends, are called to live into God's desire that we witnessed this morning. And what God longs for is that all of us someday are asked that same hostile question that was asked of Peter. Why did you go to them? Amen.
For our hymn of response, take your blue hymnal and turn to number 323, Beyond a Dying Sun. And just a musical note, you'll see that there is a chorus on the following page. Would you stand, please?